I remember years ago, Heather and I had promised to bake cookies for Joshua's classroom. And then the unthinkable happened. We forgot. Now, if you don't know my youngest son, Joshua, he might be a tad bit, I was going to say sensitive. Yes, he's very passionate. And if you know my son and cookies are very important to my son. So cookies in classroom. And I will not forget when he came home and he was in tears because we had forgotten. And do you know what he kept saying over and over and over again? But mommy, you promised. And we're like, baby, we are so sorry. We'll bake more. No, you promised. And it was one of those heartbreaks, and it was a reminder when it comes to making promises, what it means to actually be people of integrity, because we often have a struggle with this. Most people have a natural capacity to try to find blame with everyone else in the world except themselves. And Numbers chapter 30 talks specifically about vows that you make to God. I remember years ago when I was younger, well, that would be years ago, when I was, I think I was in high school, I remember I really, really wanted to focus on God through the Christmas season. So I remember standing in church, and I made a vow to God that I would do everything I can to remember Him throughout the 3 weeks, throughout the month of December until we reached Christmas. And I remember the one time I was walking through a grocery store and it hit me. I had totally forgotten about my promise that I'd made to God, and I hadn't thought about Him that whole entire week. And I was terrified, because what does God think about vows? What does God think about vows that we make to one another? What does God think about vows that we make to Him? How old do you have to be to make a vow? Is there a way to get out of a vow if you make a vow and you find out later on, I think I made a bad vow? Years ago also, do you remember when they used to do the subscriptions to the CD clubs? Do you remember? I bet Dave was probably a part of those things. Columbia House, yes, that's right. Yeah, and you would sign up, one penny for a CD, and then the next thing you know, every month they would send you a bill for music that was garbage. And you're like, what? Who is this? You know, some no-name band, and you just paid $24 for a CD. And it was tough because you're like, how do I get out of this contract? And the hard part was half the times you were in it for at least 6 months, sometimes even a year, you just had to pay for it. That was just the way it was. We enter into contracts and vows all the time with people. And I think, especially now, we have an integrity crisis. Numbers 30 refocuses us. Numbers 30 is not the final word when it comes to making vows, but what it does do is it gives us guidelines and general rules of concept that we should be following that I think would help us all out in a very practical sense. And I also believe that this chapter points very clearly and cleanly to the character and the person of Jesus Christ. So that's what we'll be studying today with Numbers chapter 30. It's all about vows. Moses said to the heads of the tribes of Israel, "This is what the Lord commands. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said." That is a general rule of thumb that I believe is still very much in force today. This isn't one of these chapters that we say, oh, it's Numbers chapter 30, it's Old Testament, God's done with those types of things. There's general concepts that we may not follow the specifics, but understanding why they were put in place is extremely important. Vows to God and vows to each other should be honored. But what if you don't like the vow you made? I don't care. It doesn't say anything in there about whether you like the vow or not. Many a times we make vows sometimes even in the heat of the moment, and then later on circumstances change, and then we try to weasel out of them. Trying to stick with the vow through the good times and the bad is really a mark of someone who believes that vowing and integrity are something that's important. I went ahead and put up on PowerPoint. Are you ready for me, Jocko? I did some famous vows all throughout Old Testament, and there was a couple of New Testament, but these are some of the major Old Testament ones. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my home, father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So Jacob says, God, if you protect me, if you feed me, if you clothe me, if you watch over me, then you will be my God, and I will give you a tenth of everything I have. That's a pretty serious type vow. And again, the vows often match the severity of the situation. If you are stranded on a raft out in the middle of the ocean with a tiger in your boat and sharks circling, you might be in the life of Pi, or you might end up having to make a vow, and you might say something, Lord God, please help me, and you're gonna vow something as severe as the situation you find yourself in. I doubt anyone here would say, Lord, if you save me, I will try to go to church at least twice a month. And if I have any leftover money in my wallet, I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to do my best to at least say something nice to my wife once a month. Right? We never have that. The severity of the situation then often merits the severity of the vow, which is why we've got to watch out when we make these types of vows in the severity of the situation. Jacob had a severe situation. He was traveling long, and he wanted to make sure that he was going to be okay in his journey, so he promises a lot. Let's go to the next vow. Numbers 21, this was only a few short chapters ago. Israel made this vow to the Lord, if you will deliver these people into our hands, we will totally destroy their cities. The Lord listened to Israel's plea and gave the Canaanites over to them. Go to the next one. 1 Samuel 1 has a vow of a lady who had never had children, and she really, really badly wanted a child. And so she made all sorts of vows to God, and this was a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. So she's making a bargain with God. God, if you give me a child, I will give the child to you in service and in dedication to you, and he will follow. It's called the Nazarite vow. That we studied that in Numbers 6, I think it was. So this was a very serious vow. She didn't have any children, and it was very miserable for her in a house, and so she tried to come up with something that was big enough to vow back to God. Jonah 1, they're in the boat. It's stormy. They are all about to die. And all of the people, all at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Probably something along the line of, Lord, if you save me, I will be in debt and service to you forever. Acts 18, we hear of a couple of vows that happened. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. And then later on in Acts 21, so do what we tell you, there are four men with us who have made a vow. So all of these vows were very popular, and it seemed like the right thing to do. Vow, Lord, please save me. This also happened to the great and venerable Martin Luther. This is actually how Martin Luther started on his journey. He was caught in a lightning storm, and he's in this huge thing, and he's running back home, and he gets caught in the storm, and all of a sudden he starts praying, and he doesn't pray to God. He prays to someone else. I forget which saint it was, but as he's praying, he then says, Lord, if you will save me, I will serve you by becoming, I will go into the ministry for you. Yeah, and it's interesting because God saved him that day, and sure enough, Martin Luther did end up going into the ministry and then radically changing the ministry. All of these vows, we're all supposed to have one thing in common, and that was the Ecclesiastes passage. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. So It's pretty obvious when someone makes a vow to God or a promise, the expectation is you will fulfill it. The rest of Numbers 30 has some of these cultural rules that go along with it that will help us understand a little bit more. Verse 3, when a young woman still living in her father's house makes a vow to the Lord or obligates herself by a pledge, and her father hears about her vow or pledge but says nothing to her, then all her vows and every pledge by which she obligated herself will stand. But if her father forbids her when he hears about it, none of her vows and the pledges which she obligated herself will stand. The Lord will release her because her father has forbidden it. So young women still in the household. So Sienna, you make a vow. Lord, I will give to you, I don't know. I will serve you every day of my life, and I will change my name and cut off all my hair. Let's say that that's your vow. And then all of a sudden your dad hears about it, and your dad's like, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That was a pretty dumb thing. Paul could, if he wishes to, say, I forbid that vow, and that vow actually becomes null and void. If Paul hears about it, chuckles under his breath and says, oh, she gonna pay for this. Yeah, I'm gonna keep you under that vow. Sometimes that happens. Here's maybe a vow. I want to play a sport. No, you can't play that sport. No, I really badly want to play that sport. Well, if you play that sport, you're gonna have to stick with that sport. You're gonna have to go to the practices. You're gonna have to do the work that's taken. And then halfway through the season, I don't like this sport anymore. It's really hard. Too bad. Suck it up. I really want a pet. Can I have a pet chinchilla? No, if you have a pet chinchilla, then you're going to have to feed it. You have to take care of it. You have to change the cage. You're going to have to watch it. Oh, I promise I'll do all of them. I promise I will do everything that ever needs to be done for the pet. Oh, really? And then 2 days later, I don't like this animal anymore. Suck it up. You will. So parents had the option, specifically the men, had the option when it came to young females to either override the vow or confirm the vow. This type of thinking actually led to American jurisprudence that started asking the question, can you be too young to make a vow or enter into a contract? And the answer to that is yes. We have rules and stipulations that you can't enter into a contract with a minor. It's illegal. If someone enters into a contract with a minor and then it's proven that the minor signed it when they were a minor, the contract can be null and void because kids are stupid. No, I'm just kidding. Kids sometimes, sorry. I heard a couple amens in there too. Like, got to be careful there. Now, sometimes we make rash vows. Now, there's other people who make rash vows, other people who have made poor vows. This, for some reason, Numbers 30 really only concerns itself with females and their vows, and whether or not they're valid either in their household or with their husband. I'm going to get to rash vows in just a moment. I'll read a couple a little bit more here. If she, verse 6, if she marries after she makes a vow or after her lips utter a rash promise by which she obligates herself and her husband hears about it and says nothing to her, then her vows or the pledges by which she obligated herself will stand. But if her husband forbids her, when he hears about it, he nullifies the vow that obligates her or the rash promise by which she obligates herself, and the Lord will release her. So someone has taken a vow. I am going to attend Searchlight Ministries for the rest of my life. I will never, ever, 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 ever leave it because it is the greatest church on earth. Amen. And then let's say the girl gets married and husband comes along and says, no, I don't really like Searchlight Ministries. That pastor is a wacko, and he talks way too long, and I don't really like movie theaters. You will be released from your vow, and I will take you over to Eastside Christian Church. So sometimes things like that happen. If someone, back in those days, if a young girl who was under the obligation of her father makes a vow, and the father accepts the vow, but then she gets married, the new husband has the right to override the vow. These were protections put into place specifically because women back in those days were often very much taken advantage of. Some people start crying foul, saying, this is so outlandishly sexist. No, it is outlandishly protective of women. God has a very special place in his heart for people who cannot defend themselves. The widows, the young women, the orphans, little children, all of these people that needed extra special attention because society was often very cruel to them, God said, you shall not do that. To the most defenseless among you, you shall provide protection for them, and here's how I'll provide that protection. Now, of course, some people start asking the question, well, what if a young man does it? So what if my precious little Jacob makes a rash vow? What happens then at that point? Scripture does not say. He's stuck. The inference behind it is that men needed to learn from a very, very early age that you say anything, you were obligated. And this is where, again, I sometimes shudder at where Americans have landed, is again, we try to find our ways out of vows. But for them, the young men had to learn, if you were going to speak a word, you had to fulfill it. So if the young man was still a minor, the inference is he would still be obligated to that vow. Yeah. So men would often, but this was part of the process of the growing up where fathers and sons would be together all the time, especially when you're learning a craft trade or the family business. They would be working alongside very early. And again, it's really hard for us to imagine Americanized, how we can Americanize it, simply because girls back in those days often married at age 13 or so. So they married at a super young age. So again, we try not to get stuck in some of the details. More importantly, what are the overall concepts? So what do you do if you make a rash vow? Are there any rash vows that have ever been uttered in Scripture? There are two that are very famous. Probably the most famous is the completely idiotic Jephthah in the book of Judges. He has to be, I dare say, the stupidest man in the world. And I don't say that lightly. This guy is crazy. So Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. If you give the Ammonites into my hand, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Now, I don't know what he was thinking. Maybe he was hoping that the family cat would come out first. Or maybe his mother-in-law. Sorry, I had to throw the cat thing in for you, Louise. That was my deal. I don't know what he's thinking to say, I will make a vow that I will sacrifice whatever comes out of my house. Maybe he thought that maybe cows randomly come in and out of the house. You hear this and you go, I don't understand this. And the story goes that the person that came out of the house was his young teenage daughter. Oh, fabulous. And now the question is, should Jephthah fulfill his vow? Jephthah was, maybe you would also call him a religious zealot. He said, I will in fact fulfill my vow. Talked to his young girl and said, sorry, I must kill you. And not in some joking way, but in a very serious way. And the girl said, can you please give me a couple of days so I can go party with my friends out in the woods for a little while? And he says, that seems like a reasonable request. So she goes, parties with her friends. She comes back into town, and he kills her and offers her as a sacrifice to God. Now, question, is God pleased with that? No. No, there is no way that God is pleased in any way, shape, or form. There's some honor that should be at least given to Jephthah that he made a vow and fulfilled it, but he made a stupid vow, and he could have gotten out of it. There was a way that God had offered in order to save that, and that shows up. And the reason why we know this is there's another vow that was made. Oh, wait, go back. Did I not put the other vow? The only one I got up there? That's all I got? Okay. The other vow was made by King Saul, who he was getting ready to go into battle, and he told his men, you will eat nothing, nothing until we find victory in our battles. And it was a very, you know, manly type speech. And his son, Jonathan, is walking along the road. He sees a busted honeycomb, and he takes his staff, and he dips it down, and he licks the honey off. And it even says his eyes brightened, like, hey, I'm getting a little bit of a sugar rush because I'm just so hungry. I'm just so starving to death. And then all of a sudden some bad things started happening, and they said someone must have broken the vow. And so they cast lots, and it comes to find out Jonathan had broken the vow. So his dad Saul says, what did you do? He says, you know, I was just going along, saw some honey. I was really hungry, and so I ate it. And Saul said, fine, you die. And guess what all of his buddies did? His buddies jumped in and said, no, this I don't think. I think the vow that you uttered was completely inappropriate. And it actually says that they put up a ransom for him. Essentially what they said was, we're going to kill something in that stead of Jonathan so that he is saved. I'm sorry I did not put it up on there. It is 1 Samuel 14:24 if you wish to go and take a look at it. Very interesting. So Jephthah makes a rash vow, and instead of trying to find a way to fulfill that vow without breaking God's law, isn't important. This is something that I think the early church, I think people struggle with this. When the Israelite nation had returned after exile, after being in exile, they were allowed to go back into Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. They had a problem because all of them had married foreign wives. And God said, do not marry foreign wives. You've got to remain pure, and so do not marry these other women. And so when they came back, they said, oh my goodness, we shouldn't have married foreign wives. So guess what they did? They divorced them all. And was God pleased with that? In fulfilling a vow, if you break God's law, that's not a good thing, period. And that, I think, is a great standard. Any vow that you make then ultimately ends up in the breaking of God's law is not a vow that should ever be taken. And I think at all costs, break the vow and take the sin upon yourself for being such an idiot. Jim, did you have a question or a statement? Yeah, God's law is supreme, period, yeah. Yeah, and over, child sacrifices were, God called them the worst abomination that he could ever even imagine, because there were cultures that were very much into child sacrifices. You didn't like a child, you just kill them. And they had these huge statues that were over volcano pits, and so these huge stones, they would carve into statues of gods, and these stones would be heated up to, you know, thousands of degrees, and they'd just take the baby and put it right in the arms, and the baby would just burn up. And God said, that's disgusting and horrible, and I hate it with every fiber of my being. So God had made it very clear, do you kill the innocent ever? The answer to that is no, ever. That's despicable to God. Yes, Sam? Yeah. Right, yes, yeah. And watching out for when we try and monkey like we're going to mess with God's plan and the whole thing, that our vow is going to somehow tip the scales.
I think we do that.
Yes, we do. Yeah, we do.
God, if I win the lottery, I swear I'll do it.
Yeah, yeah, because I've done that. Lord, if I win the lottery, I will give up to 20% if I win the lottery. I will be more pious than the rest of y'all, and I'll actually give more. Why hasn't God allowed me to win the lottery? Because he knows I will stumble and fall and sin greatly through that whole process. So the answer that God says is no. Yeah.
It's just like
yeah, I agree. I agree. Lynn. Yes. He didn't even know that the vow was taken. Yes. Right. Yeah, yeah. The vow that was made outside, and the Bible records it was outside of Jonathan's presence. So he had no idea that this vow was made, and he's going to have to pay with his own life. And the people realize this is, there's something wrong. So there seems to be times when you can get out of vows by doing other things. The problem is, I think we've now taken that so far that now we just try to get out of every vow that we ever make. And I think we lose sight of things. We end up monkeying with financial decisions because we want to try and somehow make it look like we're doing something good for God. The early church was huge on this. The Jewish people realized there was a way to get out of taking care of ailing parents. If you didn't like your parents and you wanted to see them suffer, then what would happen is you would say, Lord, I dedicate all of my stuff to you at my death. And so now it's called Korban. It's now God's holy stuff. And it couldn't be used for any other purpose except for God later on. And they couldn't take care of their own parents. They found godly ways of breaking their own laws. And that's what we end up doing. We try to look for the loophole. Where's the loophole in all this? And God says, there is no loophole. Sometimes you're going to be making a vow, and you just better keep it. Yes? Correct. Yeah, Saul did. Well, yeah, and that's the tough thing is, what do you do when you make a stupid vow? Yeah, yeah. Well, they won, you know, they won, yeah. But then later on, some bad stuff started happening, and so they started casting lots to find out where the sin had taken place. Yeah, it was selfish, it was dumb. But that's the tough thing. We make, and then we start claiming things. What do you do if two kids decided to get married at age 18, and then at age 20 they want a divorce? Well, that we made a rash vow. We were too young. Well, is that true? Is that right? Should you honor that? Do you see, this starts getting into questions of divorces. It gets into questions of honor, of you made a vow to pay someone X amount of dollars every month for the next 30 years on your house, but now your house is upside down in its mortgage, and it'd be much easier for you to just walk away and break the obligation, the contract, the vow you signed to make those payments. Oh, but everyone does it, and I didn't know that it was going to go bad, and I didn't know that the financial situation of the United States was going to go topsy-turvy. Does that mean then we start breaking vows? Is the vow we make, is our integrity based upon what other people are doing around us and the culture and the climate of the day, or is it based upon the integrity that when we say something, we actually mean it? In fact, this is something that Jesus, here is, I would call this the Trump verse. This is the verse to put over everything. Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 5. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, because you have no hairs on it. Keep going. Go. For you cannot make even one hair white or black or even appear. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from where? See, again, we sometimes start thinking to ourselves that I am someone that maybe does not have integrity. And people know that I don't have integrity. So I start saying things. No. I swear to God, I'll do it. No. I swear by my grandfather. I swear on my father's grave. I swear on the lives of my kids. You know, I see it in Survivor. I swear on my cop's badge. And people start doing things like that because why do we do that? Because people don't believe us in the first place. Now the problem you have is that you're swearing by everything instead of just simply, when you say something, you do it. Gentlemen, isn't this what our wives nag us about all the time? We say that we're going to do something, and we're like, I said I was going to do it. You don't have to remind me every 6 months. That's a good... It's important that if we say we are going to do something, that we actually end up doing it. Do we need to go around making vows at all? No. There are still things in life that we do make vows, where we still do sign contracts. But for the most part, our life should not be marked with, God, please help me with this, and if you do, I'll give you this. It starts making God to be a banker. Like, God, do this for me, and I'll do, like, give me this wonderful gift, like winning the lottery, and I'll pay you back by doing this. Is that ever God's MO? Is God ever interested in kind of going tit for tat with us? No. God's MO is, I'm going to do this for you. Okay, well, I'll do this in return. And he goes, okay, that's fine. I'm going to do this for you whether you do it or not. He enters into unilateral contracts constantly with us. Lynn. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think we've all been in situations where people or businesses promise certain things and then don't fulfill. And what do we think about those businesses? Oh, we give them 1 star on Yelp. We tear them up on Facebook. Why? Because we don't want other people to go into a contract with these people who are not people of their word. And should Christians be people of their word? Oh, without a doubt. I've heard it too often, though, that people don't like dealing with Christians because we put a thin veneer of religiosity over stuff and we end up promising things and then using some technicality or loophole to get out of it, and we just say, oh, but we're just Christian. We end up not only degrading the integrity of ourselves and Christianity, but we're actually degrading the name of God. And that's not acceptable. Lynn. Yeah, promise keepers, yeah. Yep. Right, yeah. They learn really quickly if you are people of your word. That's why I just tell, yeah, I always just say them, we'll try if at all possible. That's my little loophole I put in with all my statements. Yeah, why children don't believe parents, because we don't actually, or why kids, do you ever think about when you make a promise to your parent to clean their room, to clean your room, and you don't? My wife's looking up, are my children listening to this? Is it important to be people of integrity that say, if I say I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it no matter what? I want to keep going with this text because it's very interesting, some of the other things that go on here. 9, thank you. Any vow or obligation taken by a widow or divorced woman will be binding on her. Oh, so if you're divorced, if you're widowed, you are your own person. You take your own vow. I think this has something to do with a picture and a symbol of Jesus Christ, which I'm going to get to in a little bit. Just hold on to this thought for a moment. If a woman living with her husband makes a vow or obligates herself by a pledge under oath and her husband hears about it but says nothing to her, does not forbid it, then all her vows or pledges by which she obligates herself will stand. But if her husband nullifies them when he hears about them, then none of the vows or pledges that come from her lips will stand. Her husband has nullified them, and the Lord will release her. Her husband may confirm or nullify any vow she makes or any sworn pledge to deny herself,
But if her husband says nothing to her about it from day to day, then he confirms all her vows, the pledges binding on her. He confirms them by saying nothing to her. When he hears about them, if, however, he nullifies them, if he nullifies them sometime after he hears about them, then he is responsible for her guilt. So what it's kind of saying is the same thing of if Sienna makes a vow, Paul can nullify it. If Jamie makes a vow, Paul can do the exact same thing. He can sit by and say nothing, and if he says nothing, then the vow that has been made by his wife is going to stand. If he says, no, I forbid that, then she's released from her vow. And he's got to be very careful, because if she makes a vow and he says nothing, and then a couple days later is like, you know what, I've thought about this, I think this is a stupid vow, and then tries to nullify it, God says, you know who's going to be responsible for that then? That'd be the husband. He's going to be the one that's going to have to pay the price, the sin that he has committed by nullifying a vow that he had accepted in the first place. These are the regulations the Lord gave Moses concerning relationships between a man and his wife, and between father and his young daughter still living in her house. So sometimes we look at these things again and we wonder, is it really being super sexist that it's talking about young women and wives, and what happens if a man makes a vow, and what happens if a young boy makes a vow, and why is it that widowed and divorced women, if they make a vow, how come they are subject to that? I was very intrigued to listen to someone explain it from a point of view that I fully 100% now believe in. How many times have you made promises to God that were not very smart? Can those vows be nullified by our husband? The church is often called the bride of Christ. And so we enjoy protection not only from God the Father, but from a husband that we would say, theologically, who is Jesus. This thing happened when Peter tried to make a vow in front of Jesus. They're talking about how difficult the next couple of days are going to be. And Jesus says one of the scariest lines he's ever uttered when he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. What he's saying there is, Simon, Satan wants your soul because he knows you have foot-in-mouth disease. You make promises you can never keep. As we love to say with Peter, he is ready, fire, aim. Peter then looked at Jesus. He says, no, I will always be there. And he says, look, Satan is going to strike the shepherd, and the sheep are going to scatter. And Peter stands up boldly, and he says, no. All these other guys right here, they may desert you. They may run away. But I make a vow. I swear to you, I will never desert you. And that's when Jesus utters his famous line, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And what's really interesting, I think I have this one up, don't I, Jocko? So Peter is out in the courtyard, and he's being interrogated, and he's saying how he doesn't know Jesus. But look at what he says. He began to call down curses on himself. What he's essentially saying is, may God strike me dead here and now, if what I'm saying is not the truth. It was an Old Testament verbiage where they'd say, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I don't fulfill what I'm about to say. What you're actually asking for is instantaneous death on the spot. Sometimes even when they would make these sacrifices, when they would cut the animal in half, they would walk through the pieces, and what they're saying is, God, if I don't fulfill this vow, you can do to me like we just did to this animal. Cut me in half, mow me down, dead on the spot. And this is what Peter is doing. Lord, just kill me now. May God strike me dead right now, because I'm telling you the truth. I don't know who Jesus is. And what happened right at that moment? Jesus was walking through the courtyard being escorted from one place to the other. And at that point, Jesus looks directly at him and actually hears him saying, "May God kill me now." And of course, Peter now understands that the vow that he had just said, "Lord, strike me dead on the spot if I don't know him," Jesus could call in the chips. And at that moment, that vow uttered in rashness, God could have said, "I'll collect." But we know that we have a high priest. We have Jesus who prays for us, who listens to our vows that we make. And I am so thankful that he sometimes looks down at me and he goes, "Mark, that was a dumb thing you just vowed. And I don't know why you're vowing it, but I'm going to nullify that vow." And later on, what does Jesus do? When he is out on the shores and Peter's in the boat because he doesn't know what to do. Jesus is dead. There's rumors that he's alive, but he's not quite too sure. And so he does what any guy would do, and he tries to find some comfort, and he goes into fishing because that's what he knows how to do. And as he's sitting there, there's some dude on the shore, and he's like, "Hey, caught any fish?" And Peter, angry, grousey Peter, thinking to himself that the last words that Jesus ever heard him say was, "May God kill me, I don't know him," probably answers back angrily, "No, we haven't caught a thing." And he says, "Throw your nets on the other side." And all of a sudden, you can almost picture the wheels in Peter's head start turning. "Wait, throw your nets on the other side." So they do, and they bring in this catch, and he goes, "No, wait, hold on, wait a second. There was another time. We were right here. We were in the same spot, and we were fishing, and we were not catching anything. Some dude on the shore said, 'Throw it in nets on the other side,' and we did, and we caught it, and that person was," and then the huge light bulb comes on, it's Jesus. And Peter does the rash thing, and he jumps in, and he just starts swimming as fast as he can to shore. And he gets to shore and he makes it there. The other people are trying to row because they're trying to keep the fish. Like, "I want to keep the fish." And they're rowing. But Peter gets up there first and he's now face to face right there with Jesus. The last thing that Jesus heard him say was, "I don't know you." And now he is face to face with this man. And he looks down and he sees a fire because Jesus is doing some cooking. And the word that's used for fire in that location was a very specific coal fire used only one other time in Scripture. The night that Peter denied Jesus, he was standing around a coal fire. It's almost as if Peter looks down at this, "Thanks, Jesus. Yeah, I get the message." And what does Jesus say? "Do you love me?" How many times? Three. Because that was the times that Peter denied Jesus. Jesus is essentially saying, "Peter, you're an idiot. But I love you. And you made a rash vow. And I know you were only doing it to save your skin. And you were under the pressure. And you were not thinking clearly. And so you know that vow you made that you should be dead on the spot? I nullify that vow. That vow is gone." And what a wonderful thing it is to live under the protection of a husband and a father who loves us so intensely that he cares for us in that way. But woe to the person who is divorced or widowed spiritually. The person who doesn't have the relationship with Jesus or with God the Father. Because every vow that they make, they'll have to somehow pay for it. And sadly, they won't be able to. For those people outside of the relationship with God. I'm thankful that Jesus is loving. Because if he wasn't, I think we'd all be vapor by now because of the things we've promised and we have never kept. But may that be not an opportunity for us to live recklessly with our words, but instead, may our yes be yes and may our no be no. May we simply just fulfill the things we say we're going to do. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us, for we are sinful people. We are just, we say all the wrong things, and we do all the wrong things, and we're, you know, we're in the heat of the moment, or we're, You know, we're so wanting our team to win, or we're so wanting to save our own life, or we're caught up in emotional stress, or after living in such horrible conditions for years, we make these rash statements and we end up breaking our own vows. And yet you are so gracious because you often nullify our vows, knowing what's in our heart, knowing what our intent really is. I pray that you would continue to forgive us, and as a benevolent father, nullify the vows made by your stupid children. Help us, Lord, to start learning what it means to speak truth, that when we say we're going to do something, that we would actually do it, that we would not be afraid. We would not be afraid to fulfill a vow, no matter how hard it gets, no matter the painful costs that come into it, because we have but to look at Jesus, who is the greatest example of someone who made a vow that he was going to save mankind, that he was going to reconcile us back to God, and there was nothing that was going to deter him. Not the wealth and the riches of the world, not the power offered by the devil, not the popularity offered by the people. Instead, he knew that the most important thing that was us getting back to God. And he kept his promise. He kept his promise by dying and rising and forgiving our sins. And I thank you, Lord, that you are our Father, our husband, and that you protect us in every way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. For our time of communion,